If you'd like to take the word of God with me this evening and turn back to our passage in 2 Kings, chapter 22. Since God made Adam and Eve, there was a great command to mankind that we were to subdue the earth. And we find that it is within the depths of mankind that there is a wonderful fascination with discovery. That there is within us something inbuilt that wants us to discover new lands, new countries, new planets, new solar systems, all these wonderful things that is part of God's creation. There's even a television channel that's solely for that purpose, the Discovery Channel. And don't we love to watch these documentaries of God's wonderful creation, of new species that we have seen and how they behave and how they act and what their lifestyle is like. And I think all of us can agree that discovery is something that it lives deep within us. New people, new artifacts, history that we are finding out about. That's a new discovery in a sense, isn't it? Science, new medicine that is being found. And there are many discoveries that have changed the course of life for mankind. And one that sprung to my mind was the discovery of penicillin. In 1928, there was a man called Alexander Fleming, who was a scientist, and he left a petri dish in his lab, as it were, and he went away on holiday. And as he returned, he realized that there was mold growing on this petri dish. But this petri dish originally had bacteria growing in it, and that this mold was fighting off this bacteria. And from then, we used it for medicine. And it's been suggested that since this discovery has taken place, that it has saved the lives of around 200 million people. And that's a discovery that has changed the course of mankind. But as we come to our text this evening, we find that there is a greater discovery. There is a discovery that has changed more than penicillin. And in fact, penicillin pales in comparison to this discovery. And it comes from verse 8 in chapter 22, I have found the book. I have found the book of the law of the house of the Lord. The greatest discovery that you and I can make and mankind can make this evening or at any other time is the discovery of God's word. Now, before we begin, I wonder, have you discovered the word of God? Do you know what it is to discover the beauty, the wonder, the wonderful gems and dimes that are found within the word of God? You see, in the midst of a great renovation of the temple, amongst the dust and the debris, the pieces of wood, the stone that was cast to one side, there was something of great precious worth in the midst. And I wonder this evening in the dust and the dirt of this life, in the rubble, as it were, in the difficulties in which we have faced, have we discovered this book of infinite, precious value? And here we find a great example in our text this evening. You see, when we find it, it leads to a life of discovery. If we are those who have discovered this book, it's a never-ending ordeal. We are to be prospectors of this wonderful, precious word. And the more that we endeavor to mine this book, the more diamonds that we will find, great treasures of peace, of comfort, of encouragement, of courage, great diamonds of life. My friends, even if we have discovered this book this evening, are we still discovering this book? In 1848, there was a great movement of individuals into the western part of America, and this was known as the Gold Rush of California. It was discovered that there was gold in this land, and over 300,000 people flocked to this part of the world because there was something precious to be found. And my friends, we have something that is so precious, something that is filled to the brim with gold. And yet, my friends, we are not flocking to it as we should. The world could not be more indifferent to this gold mine that we have in our hands. Do we feel spiritually poor this evening? Or maybe we haven't been mining this book. Maybe we haven't been discovering the precious book in which God has given to us. And so as we look through this text, may we identify some of the issues which come about through the wickedness of man. And so we know that Josiah, that young king, it is his endeavor to rebuild the temple. And so as the work is done, there is a command that Hilkiah go and find the funds for this book, for the temple being repaired. And in the midst, he finds this book. And we find this attitude of almost shock and surprise. In verse 8 it says, "And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." Why was this a surprise? That the book, the precious words of life and death, were found in the temple. This was the dwelling place of God, the Holy of Holies. This was within the city of God, the holy city, within the holy land of the holy people. And yet the word of God in which established all these things had been set aside until it was forgotten. My friends, may we never underestimate the deceitfulness of man's heart. How that when God, when he can build something as wonderful and great as a nation, can set aside the very means in which he brought that to pass. Surely it was to have primary place, front and center. It was to be the guide, the rule, the measure, as it were, of the people and the nation. And yet it had been lost, and nobody, not even the high priest, knew that it was missing. My friends, it seems that we are entering into this way in this world in which we're living. That nobody seems to care that the book, that the word of God has been misplaced. But here we find the nature of man, that we can even corrupt the holiest things that God has given to us, to commune with him, to have that relationship with him, to enter into that intimacy in which he would have us to. If you'd like to turn with me to Deuteronomy 31, and in verse 26, we find, as it were, a prophecy from Moses. Deuteronomy 31. And it says this in verse 31, "And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in the book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after thy death." Moses here, as he finishes writing the law of God, he says, I need you now to put it in the side of the ark, that it might be a witness against you, that your foot would not pass to the left or to the right, but we would know the ways of the Lord and walk in it. But I know that you are a stiff-necked people. I know that even when you are with me, that you have rebelled. And surely you will rebel again. And this prophecy of Moses in our text has come to fruition. And what a beautiful thing that we see here in the preservation of God's word. Despite a whole nation trying its best to neglect and forget the word of God, yet it is found once again. And it will continue, and it will be everlasting to everlasting. We see after Solomon really a procession of wicked kings that took over the nation of Judah. We have Ahaz, Manasseh, Ammon, departing the ways of God, raising up idols and welcoming in foreigners, taking on any religion, intermarrying with these people, and their hearts were turned aside. And soon God's word was slowly pushed further and further afield, and this wickedness choked the nation. And at this very point of the reign of Josiah, at just 8 years old, he was one who did right in the sight of the Lord. And up to this point, around 50% of the kings were ones who knew not the Lord and did not care for him, and did not desire to walk in the ways that Moses had delivered to the people. And don't we see it today? Our nation ever losing the book, no longer seen as an authority, but of something that is archaic. It is outdated. It needs to be revised if we are to ever consider it once again. But my friends, the word of God is everlasting. You see, the truth has not changed because the need of mankind has not changed. From the beginning, since the fall, man has needed the plan of salvation, and we are not to waver from it. We would be foolish. We see in this country that God's word institutes the family, and how that has been torn apart, how it has been said that there is no longer a need for one man and for one woman to enter into union, to raise children. The word of God says that we shall not kill, but yet in the thousands, those who cannot speak for themselves are murdered in the womb. My friends, this nation has departed from the world. We see how that parents are to have authority over children, and it is their responsibility to raise them in the ways of the Lord. And yet these days children have authority over their parents. Children are made to decide such wicked decisions at an age in which they cannot comprehend. We have departed, and it's creeping into the church today. There are many who have invited in the means of this world, the great movements that we find in liberal society entering in, and they become a focal point for churches today instead of the good old truths that God has given to us. We find political correctness, feminism, global warming, liberalism, all taking the pulpit. I was speaking to someone who was part of the Church of England for a very long time, and they told me that the one who stands up and speaks had to speak a quota on global warming. My friends, there's something much greater at risk than global warming. We believe in a sovereign God. Yes, we care for this world. My friends, there are sinners living and dying without Christ. We must return to the word. Have we found, have we discovered the word of God? And we must defend this ever as much today as it's ever been. Sola Scriptura, this was one of the great testimonies of the Reformation. It was acknowledged that there was a departure from the word of God, and entering in was tradition of man and the ways of this world. Let us come back. And let us consider ourselves. Yes, we stand on the word of God as a body of believers. But when I examine myself, and if you were to examine yourself, can we say that the word of God is the rule of our faith? That it decides every step in which we take, that we are referring to it as our walk, as our rule of faith, as it were. Do we go back to it? Do we run to it when things get tough and we don't know which way to go? You see, Jeremiah 6:16, God proclaims that, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you will find rest for your souls." Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He saw the idolatry that was raising up around him. They'd brought these idols into the temple, and of course the people loved it. This was a new religion that encapsulated everything. Nobody was upset, and all was well, said the leaders of the temple, the religious leaders of the time. All was well, and God says, "You healed the daughters of Zion temporarily." That really they were not healed, but there was judgment to come. And God says, "Walk ye in the ways, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths." You see, Jeremiah, we are not told of any one convert under his ministry. Yet he had such a heart for God and for his word. May we never be discouraged at numbers when it comes to standing on truth. Let us look on in our text. And it says this in verse 9, "And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, 'Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest have delivered me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the Lord that he rent his clothes." We find the characteristic of a great discovery today is one that can be, that is to be shared immediately. When something wonderful has been discovered, that it catches like wildfire. that people cannot just hold it in, that there has been something wonderful that has been found, and the world must know. And here, Hilkiah, as he has found the word of God, he must share it. So he goes. Where does he go? He goes to Shaphan. Shaphan takes it to the king. The king takes it to the people, and great revival breaks out. See, he comes, he discovers the book amongst the dust. And as he opens it, he reads of creation, of the patriarchs, the great deliverance of Israel from Egypt, the wilderness, the way that God had provided for all his people, these stories that he had heard about, but yet had never read. His eyes were now casting across these pages, and he could not keep it to himself. My friends, when we read the book, when we discover the book, there must be a desire that we cannot keep it to ourselves. The greater the discovery, the greater the burden to share. And so I wonder, when was the last time that as we cast our eyes upon these precious words, when did our hearts leap for joy? When was it that God spoke so clearly to you that you could not help it but tell the next person to you? That you had to go to your wife, you had to go to your husband, you had to speak to your children, because God had enlightened your heart with a precious jewel found in his word. Are we making these discoveries today? You see, our exploration of the book will be coupled with a great sharing of the book. And we can often see so clearly when someone is so caught up with the wonderful words of God that they will always speak of God. They will always have something fresh, something new to say. My friends, are we spiritually dry? Then we must once again find the book, discover the book. Isaiah 52:7 says this: how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That wonderful enlightenment that we feel when God has spoken to us, it makes us beautiful in the eyes of God. What a wonderful, precious truth. And then we see how God increased his work. Here we find that Hilkiah found the book. He takes it to one other person, who takes it to one other person, the king, who takes it to a nation. When these discoveries take place and we share these wonderful words of life, then there is an exponential growth of God's glory in this land. And that's what we desire. We desire to see the word once again proclaimed in the streets. My friends, it starts with us discovering these precious gems, discovering the book, finding the book. We see this great multiplication. There was a woman called Amelia Taylor. She discovered the book. She saw some precious truths in the book, and she shared it. She shared it with her son, Hudson Taylor. And through him, God used it to reach the nation of China. Well, there is no telling what God can do when we share the book. See, there was a man in a Presbyterian church, I believe, who saw a young man walk in from the cold, from the snowy blizzard outside, and he shared something precious from the book. And this young man grew up to be Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And under him, the Lord used him in a great way, and still is using him today for many of us who stand and preach the word. God will be glorified when we share the book, and he will use it for his glory. May we, like Peter and John, as they stood before the Sanhedrin, may they say, we cannot but speak the wonderful things we have seen and heard of Jesus Christ. Is it a struggle for us to hold in these beautiful truths that God has revealed to us in his word? Let us look thirdly at the work of the book. It came to pass that when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Here we find that after he rents his clothes, that there is further reformation. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 23, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keeper of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made of Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. If you read the wonderful works that were taking place after the law was read once again to Josiah, he saw all the groves, the high places, the idols that had entered into the temple, and he cast them down and he burnt them. He crushed them to a powder and he cast them among the graves, a symbol of uncleanness. this great work of revival coming from hearing the words of God. See, the effect of the word of God is twofold. We see how it cuts, but how it restores. It convicts and then corrects. It reveals and then repairs. We see firstly this conviction. It came to pass that when the king had heard these words, he rent his clothes. There was no king like Josiah before him. At 8 years old, he took the throne and he purposed in his heart that he was to live a life that was pleasing to God. And what a message to those who are young here tonight, that at such a young age, you can do wonderful things for the Lord. And at 8 years old, he turned not to the side. And in his 18th year, he desired that the temple once again would be built and that God would be glorified once again in the land. He had a wicked father, yet followed God. At 16, the work of reform began. Even at 16, he started tearing down these idols. There was never a king like him, but what was his reaction when the word entered in? He recognized that he was still a sinner. He rent his clothes. This was a picture of brokenness before God. There was none like Josiah, yet the word entered in and there was conviction. But then there was correction. This great revival that took place. We see that he had started revival, this great work of removing the idols when he was young. When the book was discovered, he decided that he would to tear down these idols with more fervor, more vigor than he had ever done before. He'd cast out the false prophets. He destroyed them. The houses of the Sodomites were destroyed. He thought now was the time that I was to work harder for him, that I was to do more for God, to have more purpose and zeal and a hot heart, as it were. But my friends, it wasn't enough. Truly, the word of God convicted him, but he didn't know how it manifested itself. He thought it was about his works, and this is why we read from 2 Chronicles, the account here. You see, none of this immorality, this perversion, rebellion, or wickedness could be restored by the works of a man's hands. But as we read verse 35 in 2 Chronicles, it says this, "Moreover," this is just following the further reformations, "Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month." This is what the word of God was to accomplish, a remembrance of the lamb that was slain. You see, when we read the word of God, yes, it may move us to have more of a fire and a zeal for him. But my friends, are we considering Jesus Christ? For years, the feast of the Passover had not been conducted. That great work of God in Egypt, as the Israelites painted the blood over the doorposts, over the lintel, and as the angel of death entered into the city and took the firstborn of every man that had not a covering of the blood. This was to be an everlasting remembrance of the perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb. And here we find the truth of the conviction and the correction of the word of God. If we discover the book, if we have found the book, it will always lead us to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we see that Christ is predicted. We find that in the Gospels that he is revealed. We find that in the epistles that he is explained. And in Revelation, he is expected. It is always, always, always about Jesus Christ. And to know that we have found him is to know that we have discovered the book. You see, the Bible convicts and it identifies fault within us. But so many times we believe the answer to these things is a reformation in ourselves. I must rid these idols. I must worship correctly. I must do this. I must do that. And truly the answer is remember the lamb that was slain. Because if we aren't, we're polishing the outside of the cup. We must remember this lamb. Galatians 3:24, it says this, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, bringing us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." If we are those who have discovered the book, it is one that leads us to Jesus Christ this evening. And if we are reading and hearing the scriptures and we do not find Christ, then we have totally misunderstood. Have we found the book this evening? Are we discovering it? See, Judah had the book in its possession. For many, many years, that book lay hidden within the temple. My friends, how many of us have the book in our possession? But it lays, undiscovered, unmined as it were, containing all the wonders and counsel of God, and yet we do not open it up, do not put our time into it, do not endeavour, as it were, to receive from it. You see, unlike the discovery of penicillin, where one man's discovery saved a multitude of lives, my friends, the discovery of the book is on an individual basis. We cannot live a Christian life on the discoveries of another man. We cannot live off the discoveries of a pastor, of a preacher, of a spouse, of a brother or sister in Christ, but we truly, individually and personally, must be mining this book, discovering all that it has to offer. It must be personal. We cannot live the Christian, victorious Christian life. It says in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if we only saw that this book, a discovery of this book, is more important than the bread in which we eat. And there was a friend of mine at primary school, and he once took me to see his grandfather. And his grandfather was in the Second World War, and he fought in Japan. And this elderly man, he took us both boys up to one of his offices, and he pulled out this object. It was long, and it was wrapped in a cloth, and as he opened it up, there lay was the Japanese sword, an amazing artifact that had been surrendered to him during the war. And when the Japanese offer up their sword to the enemy, it is a sign of defeat, of weakness, and of shame. And my friends, if we are those who are not discovering the book, if it lays closed on our bedside table or on our shelf, then we are laying aside our sword. We are offering it up to the enemy. And we will have no strength, we will have no victory, and we are proclaiming that we are a defeated people. And yes, it convicts us. How often do we have our Bibles closed? But yet there's good news. There's a discovery to be made, that there is something in this word that you have never identified before. There are treasures untold that God desires to reveal to you, that we might be equipped, that we might be strengthened, that we can go from victory to victory in the Christian life. My friends, have we discovered the book?